Well, good morning. Turn, if you will, please, to Revelations chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This last week we had my dad's 80th birthday. We had a lot of people come here and had the celebration here on the church property. And at the end of the celebration, we kind of had an exhortation by the brothers. Sam gave exhortation, and I did, and Billy Patterson did, and William did. And William came up with a really interesting point that really caught my attention. I'd never thought of before, and I want to bring it out. It's a very encouraging point. It's a challenging point, but it's also a very encouraging point. I think you'll understand what I mean here in a few minutes. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, and I'm very thankful for the salvation that you've given me, the salvation that you've given my family, and my extended family, and our church here, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here who's not saved, that you please bring them to genuine salvation. But Lord, I pray you please let this message both challenge us today and encourage us to keep trusting in you and resting in you, even in difficult times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage here is the last of the seven churches that the Apostle John addresses in the book of Revelation. There's seven different churches, and they're all real churches. Each one, nothing is made up here. These are all real churches, or they all were real churches, back when the Apostle John wrote this through the Holy Spirit. But there is an interpretation of this passage that says that this passage is prophetical. It's not just referring to specific churches at the time, but it's a prophetical passage relating to the ages of Christianity, of how the church fares through the ages. And I can't actually prove that out point by point, but there are some things that really make it look like that's the case. For example, the first church, the Ephesus church, the description there sounds very much like the first century church. A powerful church, a church that loved God, but yet toward the end of that period, a church that was starting to lose its first love. The next one, the Smyrna church, the church under persecution, and that's exactly what happened. The primary persecution against the church started right around the beginning of Nero's reign. I mean, there was sporadic persecution throughout the book of Acts, but when Nero came to power in about 64 AD, that's when the persecution became in earnest. That's when it became illegal to be a Christian. Throughout the book of Acts, you find Christians being charged with all kinds of things, but they're never charged with the crime of just being a Christian. That changed in 64 AD. All you had to do was prove that somebody was a Christian, and they were killed. the Pergamos church, the church coming under Roman Catholic thought, the Thyatira church, the church under Roman Catholic third authority, the Sardis church, the Reformation, the Philadelphia church, a church that God opened a door to, a powerfully evangelistic church, a missionary-minded church that held to the Word of God and soul winning, and God gave them an open door. Well, that fits very well with the period of time starting around the 1700s through the probably about the 1920s. And even, much of it continued even further, but that was the height of that church's power. You know, it fits. And then after that, the Church of Laodicea, a rich, lethargic church, a church that trusts in the world more than it trusts in Jesus Christ, a church that has no problem with claiming the name of Jesus Christ but deriving its pleasure from the world. So as I look at this, it does fit. Now, I can't point it through, or I can't prove it point by point. And that's kind of bothersome to me, but the overall look does seem to fit. So this interpretation holds then that the very last stage of the church before Lord Jesus Christ returns then is the Laodicean age, in which the church is rich, the church is lethargic, the church is sinfully attached to the world, the church is trusting in the world, getting pleasure from the world, and spiritually blind. Well, you don't find that idea only in this passage. You find it in several places in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now this passage here is not necessarily talking about the world. This is, you can see in the context here, this is talking about Christians. All right? We'll see here in a second. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And this next verse shows it's not talking about the world, the unbelieving world. This is talking about proclaimed Christians, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So it says here in the last days, the church is going to be marked by this Laodicean type attitude. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 3. Actually, we'll start in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So this is the last days. This is what he's prophesying here by the Holy Spirit. And that fits that same picture there we see in Laodicea. This is the era of apostasy. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. It's So we'll start reading here in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So these people in Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, they were concerned that the resurrection had already happened. He said, no, it's a ways out yet. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. In other words, there's apostasy. There come an apostasy first. Well, what is apostasy? It is the act of professed Christians who deliberately reject revealed truth. So before Jesus Christ comes, the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonican church, there's going to be a great apostasy. He says the same thing over there in the other passages we read. And that fits that Laodicean scenario. Now, I probably ought to have this next point at the very end of the message. But in talking with my wife, and you know, I discovered that oftentimes when I preach these kind of messages and get to this kind of discouraging news, people's eyes glaze over. And there's a feeling of discouragement that comes upon us. especially those of us who are in the middle of raising families. The feeling is, if it's going to get worse and worse and worse, what's the point of bringing kids into this mess? Are we not bringing kids into a temptation that they may well not be able to withstand? What's the point of all this? Why are we having large families? Why are we so concerned about raising children if the odds of them falling away are so great? And frankly, that is a discouraging thought. I've been bothered by that thought. I'm discouraged by it sometimes. How many here can share that? As the world gets worse and worse, I mean, what in the world am I doing? But our Lord does not tell us this to discourage us, but to warn us of the danger of the Laodicean age and to inspire us with something. Let's go back here to Revelation, because this is a very exciting thing to me. I'm going to read this passage again. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. It's interesting, in the Laodicean, the town of Laodicea, it was very far from water, and they had to make a very long aqueduct to pipe the water in to their city. And it came from such a long way that it became lukewarm by the time it arrived at the city. And that's the context. The people in Laodicea understood exactly what he was talking about. We said lukewarm water. The water was not tasty. It didn't taste good there. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, that's the bad news. That's what we're up against. That's the pressure that's against us. Worldliness disguised as Christianity. Sinfulness disguised by churches as holiness. Lust of the flesh disguised by Christians as godly appetites, lust of the eyes disguised by churches as simply seeking God's blessing, prosperity gospel, you can have it all and Jesus too. Pride of life disguised as seeking the kingdom of God. That's the pressure that is against us and against our families. Now our Lord Jesus Christ knows that this pressure is against us. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows what we're facing, what our children are going to have to face, what we're facing as parents as we prepare our children for this, and how difficult it is. Read what he says next. In this setting, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." In the context of where everybody around you, everybody around us is selling out to the world. And we as Christians who are trying so hard not to do that are faced with incredible pressure every time we go to town to do that. Jesus says, "I'm standing at the door knocking. Open the door, let me in. I will sup with you. I'll have dinner with you. I'll live with you. Have a relationship with me. Seek me instead of the world." And the next verse, look at this. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Whoa! The throne where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ understands the pressure we face. He understands the forces that are arrayed against us. That is not just the world we're facing. It's a turncoat church we're facing, where all the churches say, "Why are you living that way? Everybody knows today you don't have to live that way. God doesn't require that of you. God doesn't require holiness anymore. Why are you living that way? You're living like the 16th century Christians. What's going on? We're enlightened. We see things that every other generation got wrong. Follow us. Not those old-fashioned ideas. Not holiness." Jesus says, "I understand that you're facing not just the world. You're facing a turncoat church, turncoat pastors, very effective speakers, convincing people." He says, "And in that environment, if you open your door and have a relationship with me, turning your back on the world, I'm going to invite you to come sit with me on my throne in heaven." Now think about that. Think about that. Lord Jesus Christ has returned. We're living in heaven. The New Jerusalem has come down. And we're living our life there in the New Jerusalem. The streets of gold. And let's say Alex. Alex is walking down the streets of gold someday. And he's enjoying everything. Enjoying all the sights. He has Sabrina with him and the kids. And marriage is not the same as it is there. We're not going to be married there, but we still have relationships. And I'm sure I'm going to have a great relationship with my wife, even in heaven, and my kids. So you're walking down the streets of gold, Alex. Beautiful sights. It's glory. An angel comes up to you and says, "Alex, Lord Jesus Christ wants to see you." So Alex rushes off to the throne room, and there is Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. And let's just read the description of our Lord Jesus Christ real quick here. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So, Alex, you rush to the throne room to see your Lord. And there he is sitting on his throne. This description right here. Utterly intimidating. The Lord Creator of the universe. The Lord Creator of the universe. And you see his hands, Alex. As he sits there on the throne, you see the scars in his hands. You notice on his feet, the scars on his feet. And you know on his back, even now, there are scars where the Roman whips whipped him and whipped him and whipped him, ripping the flesh from his back. And he took it because he was paying for your sin. And you know that as you see him sitting there on the throne. And you know that in his side is a scar where the Roman soldier ran the spear up into his side to make sure he was dead. And Alex, as you stand there and you're overwhelmed at all that he is and all that he has done for you to procure your salvation, you fall on your face. And you say, You call for me, my Lord? And Jesus, answering with a voice that sounds like the roaring of the ocean, Yes, I was thinking about you. Alex, you not only rejected the best the world had to offer to follow me, you rejected it even though you were surrounded by Christians and pastors who said all that stuff was perfectly fine. It was not just the world that was trying to drown out my voice. Our Lord says, it was most of the churches in your land. And Alex, I know it was attractive to you. I saw the temptation you went through every day as you fought off those false voices. But you rejected all that to follow my words and to follow me. Come, sit up here on my throne with me for a while. I want to talk to you. Think about that. That blessing is not promised to any other church age in this passage. That is reserved for those in our age. Understand this. Us who are trying to be a force against the worldliness of the world and the worldliness of the church. Understand this. Our Lord Jesus Christ understands everything that's arrayed against you. He understands that. And he appreciates the fact that you reject all that to keep a relationship with him in purity. And there's a reward for that in heaven. You're going to be called to sit on the throne with our Lord Jesus Christ in communion and commune with Him. That's not promised to any of the church to the overcomers of any other church age. That's to the Laodicean church. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. There is a special relationship with our Lord to those who overcome in the Laodicean age. There's a special blessing to those who overcome in the Laodicean age. And that is the hope we as parents have. That's the vision we as parents can strive for. The vision of raising our children to reject the world and the worldly church, to follow hard after Jesus Christ alone, to seek Him alone, to have Jesus, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, even the death of the cross. I was afraid I was going to run out of time, and I don't have time to hit my next point, so I'm going to try to hit them next time. I can close a little bit early this time, but every head bowed, every eye closed. Derek, can you come up here, please, and get a piano player? The Laodicean church is attractive. The Laodicean church says you can have it all. You can have Jesus Christ and the world. You can have Jesus Christ without having to live for heaven. You can have the city of heaven and the city of the earth. You can have the pleasures of heaven and the pleasures of this world. And it's a very, very attractive offer. Because it means you don't have to live holy. But never forget what our Lord said. Without holiness, it is impossible to see God. God's salvation includes holiness, holy living. His salvation promotes holy living. And turning against that is turning against His salvation. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't even have the salvation yet. Maybe you're still dead in your sins. Jesus died to pay for your sins. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life, a whole new life that will result in you being perfectly holy forever in heaven. That's His salvation. Whatever the Holy Spirit calls you to do today, please do what He says.